Joining us here at East Eagle Creek Grace Bible Church, all of you tuning in, Gabe and Kelly, I know you're home. Olivia, we're so happy that you're well. Also to others that are homesick, we miss you. What a wonderful Good Friday communion we had, amen? Amen. And a Palm Sunday to celebrate, and Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Wow. We know the Lord loves us. How could he not to lay his life down for you and for me and to celebrate that we serve a risen Savior? Amen? Amen. What a time of praising and blessing and remembering and thanking and singing and worshiping we had together. But let's make sure we never forget that we do serve a risen Savior. And being that and celebrating that time, we now are returning to listen to Jesus. Should we hear the Lord? Should we hear him in his word? Always. So we return to our Hear Jesus series, and today we are looking at his word to the seven churches of Revelation in chapter 2 through 3. Now, I'm keenly aware that these passages are not preached on in popularity today. And there is many words and communication from Christ that isn't always fun to hear. But I want to remind you to look at it differently. Anything that Christ might tell us to warn us so that we can be more like him is good, right? And any area he may commend us is an area that we can take great joy in, great encouragement in, and wish to improve on and excel still more. Amen? So this is for our good. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear. And let's pray to do that this morning. So we've finished Ephesus. We finished Smyrna. We finished Pergamum. And now we're going to drop in today, and we're going to stay a few weeks at Thyatira, okay? We're going to spend this week and next week there. And then we're going to move from there. We're going to jump into our make-believe helicopter, so to speak, and we're going to go to Sardis, then Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and we will then close out the Hear Jesus series. So Thyatira, it's obviously in the same area. It's 38 miles from Pergamos, and it's 32 miles from Sardis. And so Thyatira, in its day, it was a prosperous trading town. And it was a very important location on the Roman road, on the Romans' road from Pergamos to Laodicea, and was very important in trade. And the city hosted a major cult of the pagan god Apollo, the son of Zeus, so they called him. And guess what? It was famous for its dyeing, and it was a center of the indigo trade. Well, we know that the trade guilds in the city, which were well known, were more organized in far greater numbers than any other ancient city in all of Asia Minor. And we now know through archaeology, among its ruins were found inscriptions related to the guilds of the dyers. Evidence suggests these artisans made use of the madden root for making, guess what, purple-colored dyes. What's significant about that? Well, archaeology has once again proven in another small way, the accuracy of the Word of God. You remember when the Apostle Paul received the Macedonian call to cross over into Europe, which was one of the great turning points in history from the gospel standpoint. They first landed in the little town of what? Philippi. And Acts 16:14 tells us they met a woman named Lydia from the city of what? Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a purple dye for which the city was made famous, and now archaeology has proven they were well known for. Isn't that awesome? It goes on in verse 14 to say this about Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Are you thankful if you're here today and you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that He opened your heart to respond to hear Him? Amen. These were the things concerning God and Jesus that Paul told her about. The gospel that went throughout and was preached by Paul. And Lydia and her household became what we know as the first European convert. But I assure you today, when Jesus addresses the church of Thyatira here, He could care less about their purple fabrics and their purple dye. He's more concerned about the perverse lie that they are tolerating from an infamous woman who's in their midst. And we will be speaking more of her next week. And the level of our Lord's concern is seen in the fact that, get this, this is the longest of the seven letters. And it carries with it the Lord's most severe condemnation of all the churches. You may say, wait a minute, I thought Laodicea. No, here, right here. The most severe of all the condemnation. So let's now drop in on Thyatira and pray that we have an ear and a heart to hear Jesus. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and to the angel write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deed. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we come before you, the author of these words. Lord, we want to hear you today. Lord, there is so much in these verses. Lord, things you commend for and things you condemn. I pray, Lord, that we only seek your commendation. Any area in us, Lord, that you could condemn, especially, Lord, within the context of these verses, oh, Lord, eradicate from our life. Lord, give us a deep heart to turn from any of this evil and to turn to you. I pray today, Lord, for our nation, and I pray today, Lord, for the church, Lord, that we would turn to you, that you would reign in our hearts, that we might be a light to a dark and dying world. In your precious name we pray. Okay, so a lot of this we're going to get into later next week, more of the these things that I know you're definitely having questions on about what you're going to receive, this and that. But we're going to deal with just a few of these things today. First, let's look at verse 18. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. So we've already seen, and let me remind you, in the introduction to each of these churches, Christ is depicted in a different way for each of the seven churches. Some portion of the description he gives of himself from chapter 1 is gathered up to fit the need of that particular church. Are you with me? This particular need is for Thyatira. This is one from Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15, where we read, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. Back in John's vision. Next week, we will dive into this teaching of Jezebel, a teaching that no doubt continues to plague the church today. But this morning, we're only going to look at the introduction to the church in Thyatira, where we're going to see the Lord's comforting commendation of the genuine believer at Thyatira. How many of you would prefer to have comforting commendation from the Lord? Amen. And then, though, we will look at this warning in this description only, not what he says he's going to do, but we're going to look at this description of his flaming eyes and burning feet. The title of today's message is Flaming Eyes, Burning Feet. As I said, next week we're going to dive into the teaching of Jezebel. So right now, let's focus on our Lord's comforting commendation to the church at Thyatira and his warning in his self-identification. The first thing I'd like us to look at is the Lord's comfort in his commendation. He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Once again, and I thank God for this, he keeps driving this home, we see that our Lord never overlooks anything done in his name and for him that's authentic. I know your deeds. Praise God. Those deeds are then described as love, faith, service, and perseverance. Well, how many are listed? That's the question. Four. I'm just making sure you're with me today. Four. But I want to tell you there's just really just two major qualities here. Two. Major quality. Well, four listed. You have love and faith and their results. You have love and faith and the byproduct of love and faith. So first you have love, which manifested itself in service. Service does not come before love, real service. It's a manifestation of love. This here, in a nutshell, is true biblical love. Love that serves others, my friends, rather than love that serves self. The word service here is where we get the word deacon diva. No, just deacon. It means to be a waiter at tables. Deacons serve. And they serve, rewarded by the Lord if he rewards for their service because of love. This word service is used, the very same word of Jesus Christ, who set the example in Matthew 20, 28, where it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's the love. True biblical love does not begin with, what can you do for me? And depending what you can do for me will depend on whether I love you or not. It does not have anything to do with either, what have you done for me lately? What true biblical love always starts with is, what can I do for you? How can I help you? What do you need? I'll do what I can. You know, here's a truth. If more people stopped looking for love to come to them and started looking to love first, love would more likely come back around to them just as they hoped for it to begin with. So much love is based on performance-based love. So many people can complain about how they are not loved, but interestingly enough, those who complain the most about not being loved, you will find in those very same people that they actually love very little towards others themselves. They are always wanting to be on the receiving end. When we lose sight of this, we would do well to stop and allow the Spirit to help us remember that we love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. You see, when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and keep our eyes focused on His love towards us, we are much more apt through the Spirit's power to love others and to have the right perspective. Think about this for a moment. When the Spirit has control of our heart, when He has control of our mind and our actions, we will love God by loving others, emulating the very example Jesus extended towards us when we were His enemy, when we were unlovable. You see, that is how you love, especially the unlovable. You are loving the Lord in loving others, when you remember what He has done for you, and you quickly see that even your worst enemy is nothing compared to who you were, sinful and lost as an enemy of Christ. Yet He loved us. Well, we also see Jesus commended them for their faith, which is the next major quality, everyone. Faith which manifested itself in perseverance. You see, perseverance only comes through faithfulness, or it will not last. You will fatigue out. This word perseverance means to bear up under a heavy load, this Greek word. To bear up under a heavy load of trials or the tribulations of this life. Now, it's not the word used towards people. It is different than the word for patience, which means long-suffering with people. Patience is long-suffering with people. This is long-suffering in trials. This is long-suffering in circumstances of life. So hear me. You see, this is genuine faith in the Lord does not give up in the midst of trials and tribulations. You see, it's a true faith that endures. And it's enduring because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It preserves no matter what. It doesn't mean it doesn't come under attack. It doesn't mean it doesn't bend. It doesn't mean it won't be stretched. But it will persevere. It possesses a godly vision of life, with a godly applied wisdom and discernment of eternity in relation to this temporal life. And boy, that's where wisdom separates the two. Therefore, it does not turn, my friends, on the Lord in bitterness when times get bad. How many people turn on the Lord when the Lord doesn't do things the way they planned? nor does it leave the Lord when things get hard. You see, rather, with trust, it dives deeper into the Lord. It rests in His care. It rests in His power. It rests in His sovereignty and His love. Do you remember, we did a whole series, and we looked at that word faithfulness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And these brothers and sisters, the Lord speaking to and commending there at Thyatira, they were walking in it within their trials. They were walking in the Spirit. Remember our series, Galatians, the Spirit Walk, everyone? As we were looking at this fruit of faithfulness, and I busted out our little funny fruit friends for each fruit, I guess I decided to have kiwi be faithfulness. Let's be reminded quickly again of what we learned there. Faithfulness is the quality of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something or some cause. Faithfulness is putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of extenuating circumstances. This was back in that series. Do you remember the nuances of goodness and faithfulness and kindness? You remember, which and love, it all stemmed from the fruit of love. The person with goodness is going to do what is right. But that person, if they possess faithfulness, they will do it all the time and will not be deterred. There's faithfulness planted into the fruit. We saw that kindness speaks to one's conduct. We saw that goodness spoke to our character. But we saw that faithfulness speaks to our consistency. Faithfulness is consistent. Consistency. Therefore, faithfulness is persevering. Persevering is a byproduct or a manifestation of faithfulness. It's a consistent choice that the Lord is who we choose and follow regardless of circumstance. Genuine faith knows and believes, as the song says, that the God on the mountain is the same God that is in the valley. Oftentimes, though, that is where our faith and that is where our perseverance come under attack, the valley. That He is good. He is the good God. Whether we understand His ways in the moment or not, and let's just be real with one another, the majority of the times in our life, in trials, we will not understand His ways in the moment. It's a contentment, my friends. It's a contentment in all circumstances that trusts God's ways are higher than ours, and God's way is better than mine, regardless of peace or conflict. This faith which preserves, the Apostle Paul calls in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where it rests. There's where it is. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word steadfastness right there is the same word used here in our text and is translated as no other word as perseverance. Isn't that amazing? The NIV translates it, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everyone, we persevere, we endure, we remain steadfast, inspired, and carried along by the sure and guaranteed certain hope that one day we are going to stand in glory and one day we will see the Lord. Amen. Now notice what Jesus says. And your deeds of late are greater than at first. That's good. you want that in the Christian life. Well, unlike the church of Ephesus, whose love and deeds were waning, that Jesus admonished them, remember, to go back and do the deeds they did at first. This was a good and growing church here in Thyatira to those he's commending. You see, it is to this faithful group in Thyatira that Jesus says in verse 25, hold fast until I come. His expectation is that their eyes are on him holding fast. This is a common admonition and challenge from the Lord to the churches. And it still is to us today, everyone. What did he say? At Smyrna, it was be faithful unto death, which would usher them into his presence. At Pergamum, hold fast. Here at Thyatira, hold fast. A few weeks at Philadelphia, hold fast. You see, what can we glean from that? There are forces, my friends, working hard to tear down the faith. There are forces working hard to destroy the believer, to corrupt the church. But I want to tell you, the Lord's church will never be defeated. Amen? The gates of hell are never going to prevail against the Lord and his church. Yet notice something. In all these seven churches and in the Lord's church, wherever the church is in the world today, there will always be a remnant of overcomers in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says to all seven churches, all of them, and to us today, he who overcomes. There's always going to be the overcomer. And if you're in heaven one day, you're the overcomer. You see, this believer who overcomes is one who loves the Lord and loves others by action. With a faith manifested in perseverance in all circumstances. Holding fast to the end, ushered into glory. And there you have it, put together in a paragraph. So, let's learn a lesson from Jesus in his comforting commendation to the faithful at Thyatira. And guess what? To the faithful in the church today. Even if many around you might have forsaken their first love, even if many around you may be compromising, as we saw with the teaching of Balaam, even if many around you may be tolerating the woman Jezebel that we will see next week within the church, don't lose heart. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can stay faithful. Don't lose heart. Jesus is never going to take anything you do for him or that he's called you to do. He's never going to take any of that service for granted, any of your sacrifices for him, anything done for him and in his name, he will commend you for. He will reward you for. He will be pleased. Do not look to others. Look to the Lord. What a comfort and what an encouragement it must have been for these brothers and sisters there in Thyatira who were holding fast. When this letter was read and they heard the Lord's opening words of recognition and commendation. But you know, something on a side note, you know, Mark Twain once said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. What a reminder exemplified by Jesus. Did you know that genuine affirmations and expressions of gratitude and praise, they actually do medicine for the soul? I'm not talking about flattery, which is false for your own benefit, which is loving yourself. If you're a flatterer, you're a lover of yourself. I mean, genuine affirmation, praise, and expressions of gratitude. Let's be a church that doesn't overlook what Jesus does in the lives of your brothers and sisters, where you, especially you, are a beneficiary. Praise them. Encourage them. It goes a long way in how God uses encouragement for others. So we've seen our Lord's comfort and His commendation. Lastly today, and here's where it's going to get where we need to hear. Our Lord's warning and His self-revelation. Notice what He says in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this. He wants the angel, the leadership, to know, here she's talking to you. Go read this. Here's what I have to say to your church. And give me this title on this one. Here again, our Lord selects from that grand description of Himself in chapter 1, the portion which best fits the church He is currently addressing. And He chose this for Thyatira. Remember early in the series, Revelation 1, 13 through 15, I saw one like a son of man. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. Now look at these together. If there was any question as to who that Son of Man was, all questions are erased right now. For here we see the Son of Man is the Son of God. Do you see that? So if you had anyone had any questions back in chapter 1, you don't have any questions now, do you? In verse 18 of chapter 2, this is the only time this statement is made of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Here, pictured in His flaming eyes, everyone, is the divine omniscience of Jesus in the fullness of His deity as God the Son. And here, pictured in His bronze feet is the divine omnipotence of Jesus in the fullness of His deity as God the Son. Here you have His omniscience and His omnipotence. The omniscience of Jesus meaning what? He is all-knowing. Now, if you're right with the Lord, that's a great comfort to believers. It's a great comfort to believers if you're right with the Lord that He's omniscient. Like the believers in Thyatira who received the Lord's encouragement, who received His commendation, it's comforting to them to know that He sees their love. He sees their service. He sees their faith. He sees their perseverance, and that He knows all their trials, and that He knows all their troubles, and that He cares for them. His omniscience is such a comfort. And certainly, to the believer right with Christ, the omnipotence of Jesus, meaning that He is all-powerful, is a great comfort to believers. Why? Because we know that He's in charge. We know that He's in control. Even if our lives seem out of control, even if we're dealing with hardship and trials, that He can come to our aid, that nothing is impossible with God. And so to the believer walking with Christ, we are so comforted and encouraged by His omniscience and His omnipotence. But in this context, when Jesus reveals Himself to them as having eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, this is not to comfort them. It's a caution and a warning. He's warning them. A warning not only to the church in Thyatira, but notice He says in verse 23, all the churches. Then and today, over which Jesus, the Son of God, is Lord. It's a warning. And the rest of this morning, we're going to pause here and just look at this line, at who he says he is. And we're going to look at the twofold warning, the self-revelation of Jesus. And next week, we're going to dig into all this about Jezebel. But here you see him, flaming eyes, feet of bronze, burning. There's the Jesus we love, whose kind and compassionate eyes looked upon the poor, whose kindness and heart of deep compassion looked upon the needy of this world, whose feet trod those dusty roads and trod that trail to Calvary to bring us the good news of salvation. But there, here, he is in all his glory. And as we saw in our Easter service, there he is, ruling on the throne, here with flaming eyes and bronze feet. Those eyes who looked at you with that tender care of love. Those feet that were nailed to the cross. This is Jesus that Daniel saw 5 centuries earlier. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Notice, he only saw the vision. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. And by verse 9, with my face to the ground. Daniel's friends didn't see the vision. They sensed it, and they ran from the scene. While Daniel folded and fell to the ground, while Daniel retained no strength in his body, while his color drained from his face. Do you guys recall when John saw this Jesus in chapter 1? He said what? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. You know, few of us could measure up to the godliness of Daniel. I hope we all could. Or the love and the dedication of John. Yet look at these two great men before this vision of the Lord in all of his glory. They're on the ground in a heap of humility. When the great prophet Isaiah saw Jesus high and lifted up, and the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Why? "I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe! I am ruined. When Job saw the glory of God, he said, "My eyes see you. I repent in dust and ashes." When man sees visions of God, he falls down in humility. He goes under great dread. He loses his strength. He loses his color. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And he is only given over to repenting in dust and ashes. There's never arrogance before him. The idolatry and immorality promoted by Jezebel and Thyatira, it is spreading through the church today. As never before, I believe, as we are going to see next week. And oh, how the church needs to recapture this glorious vision of Jesus. Oh, how often I myself, maybe you as well, need to fall down in a heap of humility before the Lord. You know, it is when we come into the presence of glory and we look at the standard of sinlessness and holiness found in Christ Jesus. It's only when you come into his presence and see him on the throne that we see our filthy sinfulness, and only then experience a heart of true repentance, finding forgiveness. For I'm here to tell you, you cannot be forgiven without true repentance, no matter what you say. And it is on this issue of sin that Jesus reveals himself to the church of Thyatira and to us today as one with eyes like a flame of fire. Like flames, his eyes pierce everything. They light up everything. All things melt and yield before those eyes. His eyes see and expose the most deeply hidden of all things in all men and in all hearts. Jesus tells us straight away, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Revelation 2:23. Let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Don't misunderstand his words. Some may interpret this mistakenly. Jesus is not searching the minds and hearts to find out new information for himself. Okay? You get me? Don't misinterpret that. He's not trying to find new things about you. He's not searching to find out something he did not know already. He knows what is going on in the minds and the hearts of those in Thyatira and all of the church today. So what is he saying here? You see, here's what you must know. This self-revelation of his omniscience is to warn us, is to caution us that we cannot hide anything from those flaming eyes. That we cannot cover up anything that he cannot see. That we cannot pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. That's what he's telling us. Don't you think you can hide anything from me? People may hide things from other people. And quite frankly, we do it very successfully, do we not? People can lie. They can lie straight to your face and look you straight in the eye. They can deceive and they can trick other people, but not the Son of God. Look what the Lord knows. Some in Thyatira, he says, were into the deep things. Notice he says the secrets. The deep things. The secrets, the NIV says. He says, of Satan, as they called them. As they called them. Oh, that's what they call them because they are deceived that it's a secret to begin with. Nothing is so deep, Jesus is saying. Nothing is so secret. Nothing is so hidden in the dark that it can escape the all-knowing, omniscient, flaming eyes of Jesus. Just this week, I was dealing with a man who thinks he's serving the Lord, who thinks he's right with God, all the while hiding the fact that he engages in immorality privately and physically every day, 7 days a week. But yet he's still good with God. Oh, he can hide it from man. He can keep it a deep secret in the dark, where no one can see. But what he must come to a realization is the Lord penetrates the darkest of darkness. He turns the lights on with his flaming eyes of omniscience. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. Again, look at that. All things are open and laid bare to his eye. Let that sink in. Here's the question we must be asking ourselves. Will that truth penetrate and illumine any deception of my mind and heart? If you're here today, does that sink in? If you're allowing sin to rule and reign in your life, you see, his omniscient, flaming, all-seeing eyes is a warning. Therefore, now we understand, which is why it is coupled with his self-revelation of his feet, burnished bronze in this context. Now that you understand his eyes, you understand why the feet are coupled with it. Because they go like this. You see, he is the omnipotent one who has the will and the power to chasten and punish those who sin. And here's the key, refuse to repent. He doesn't just see and say, okay, I see. It's coupled with his omnipotence and his power to do something about it. And those who refuse to repent, this is not a counterfeit repentance. This is a heartbroken repentance that leads to change, that turns from sin and turns to the Lord. That says, Lord, let me be real. Let me be honest with you. Here's where I struggle. I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and give me the will with your power to turn from the sin. For Lord, my heart is broken as I look at you on your throne, as I look at your nail-pierced hands and your nail-pierced feet. For me, let me turn away from my sin. And Jesus is saying he has the power to throw this Jezebel we're going to talk about next week on a bed of sickness. You've been living with immorality your whole life. Are you on a bed of sickness? He has the power to rain down great tribulation on her partners in crime, he says, and justly kill her followers. Now, we're going to look at those hard, what we suppose is hard words next week and get more understanding. But you see, I believe one of the greatest contributors to the rise of the bold-faced corruption we are seeing in the church today and in the home and in the hearts of the believer is that we have lost the fear of God. You see, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eye. Psalm 36:1. You see, my friends, part of fearing God means hating sin. Just as Solomon writes, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride, and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. If we learn anything about fear from Scripture, we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How do you see God? Part of our fear of the Lord is one of shock and awe and reverence and worship. But we have steered way too far by only speaking God's grace and never informing that the very reason we need God's grace is so that we can receive his mercy. And the very reason we ever would need mercy is to have something withheld from us that we deserve. You can't separate the wrath of God from the love of God. You know, David speaks of the wicked in the world who do their thing and they say to themselves, the Lord does not see. Look what he says in Psalm 94, verse 7. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Well, how do you think God responded to that? Well, let's look at verse 8. This is God's word. Understand, O dullest of people. That's the word for stupid person. That is what it is. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, what? Knows the thoughts of man. Do you not know I see, O dull one? You see, here, though, in our context, Jesus is talking to those in his church. If you're here this morning as we close, and you've got something going on in your life, let's be real with one another in this church. Let's don't just pretend. If you're here right now, and you're hiding something, you're living with sinful secrets. You're living with sinful practice, a sin that you wouldn't want anyone to know about because you'd be ashamed, because you'd be embarrassed. Well, right now, you may feel protected from the knowledge of your brothers and sisters. Let me remind you that the flaming eyes of Jesus already know. That he already sees it. We must remember our private lives are never private to the Lord. And if we would be embarrassed, if we would be ashamed if others knew, should we not be more ashamed? Should we not be more embarrassed that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, sees it? I love this about the Lord, verse 21. Jesus, in his long suffering, he gives Jezebel and Thyatira, look, verse 21, time to repent. You know, in Jesus' kindness and grace, even there, people will take advantage of that. Never think that just because you practice some evil, some secret sin in your life, that you're getting away with it because nothing has happened. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Hey, I'm getting away with it. Nothing has happened to me. Listen now, time is never a stamp of approval when it comes to sin. It is just a gracious opportunity to abandon the sin which the Lord sees. It's just an opportunity, a gracious opportunity to repent of it. Time, don't let it trick you that it's a secret. It's just God's grace in your life. Repent of it. Do it today. If the warning from the Lord is applying to you. Paul made one of the most remarkable statements. He said this of himself, and he said it with integrity to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Imagine that. Now, he's not claiming sinlessness. He's talking about his heart and his practice and walk in life. I want to be that way. Do you want to be that way? Living with a clear conscience before our Lord? Hiding nothing, but living our lives honestly before Him, whose flaming eyes see it all? If He already sees it all, I want Him to see my love for Him. If He already sees it all, I want Him to see my commitment to Him. If He already sees it all, I want Him to see my perseverance for Him. Because I want to see him one day, and I want to look into those eyes who died for me, who loved me. I don't want to harm him and hurt him. And I definitely don't want to be anything a part of his bronze burning feet. I've been there. Live with a clear conscience before the Lord. And the beauty is he can forgive you right now. He can restore you right now. Now, hide nothing from him. Live your lives honestly before him. Let's be a people like that, with a love that serves and a faith that perseveres. Amen. Amen. As Sally comes up and starts playing, let me just encourage all of you today. If any one of you today here or tuning in, have never turned your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. Did you know those very same flaming eyes while on the cross? While he was hanging on the cross, he saw you. While he was hanging on the cross, he knew you. He sees every sin that you have ever committed. And he says, I have paid for each and every one of those on that cross. If you will just choose to believe, receive, repent, and turn, I will save you. I will love you. Hear the Lord's warning. Give your life to him today, if that is you.
Stand and sing, Only Trust Him, 298, Only Trust Him.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you. His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and he will give you rest. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now.
Hey, don't cut the live feed on live stream. But hey, everyone, are we thankful for Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do we believe in him as our Lord and Savior?
Amen.
Let's go chase after his heart, doing his will. Let's only seek his commendation. And I assure you, this week, get with the Lord if there's any area in your life. He is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you this week. Have a great time serving the Lord, EC Grace. And I've been